For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is June the 29th. We are in Parshas Truma. We're on page 458. And we're up to Pasuk Chav Zayin, and Perek Chav Zayin, Perek Chav Zayin, chapter 27. We'll get it out. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. You shall make the mizbeach, the altar, of shittim wood. There were two mizbechos. There were two altars. One was inside the sanctuary, and one is out in the courtyard. This is the one that's out in the courtyard. The one for the sanctuary has not yet been discussed. It will be discussed later in Parshas Tetzaveh. So this one is made of wood. Chamesh Amos Orech, it is 5 Amos long, the Chamesh Amos Rochav, and 5 Amos wide. So it's 5 Amos by 5 Amos. Square, right? Ravua Ya Mizbeach, this Mizbeach should be square. Vishalosh Amos Komaso, and its height should be 3 Amos. So it's 5 by 5 with a height of 3. There is a debate in the Gemara whether this means it is 3 Amos tall, meaning from the ground to the top, so the entire height of the altar is 3 amos, or whether this actually means 3 amos from a, we'll see later that there's going to be a belt going around the Mizbeach, and that this 3 amos is measuring from the belt. Now that belt ended 7 amos from the ground. So if you add 3 amos, you get 10 amos. So there's a debate in the Gemara whether the Mizbeach was 3 amos tall or whether it was actually 10 amos tall. We'll discuss those two opinions and see what the Mizbeach looked like depending on which opinion you take. So there's a debate. V'yosisa karnosav, and you shall make its corners. Al-arba pinosav means on its four corners. A keren is a piece placed at the corner. Keren can also mean a horn, but how do they translate it here? You shall make horn. Its horns, okay. On its four corners, mimenu tiana karnosav, its horns should be formed from it itself, which means that you should not take separately fashioned horns and then affix them to the mizbeach, but rather the wood itself, the edges of the wood should be carved into these horns. Vitzipiso sonochoshes, and you then should plate the entire thing in copper. Now, the horns actually were squares. They were squares at the top of each corner. There were these horns. If you turn the page, we'll turn it in a moment together, but there's a picture that they drew of the Mizbeach. We'll use this picture to help us out, but you see the horns are these squares that just emerge from the corners, and they're not because they look, I guess, because they look like horns, they protrude from the top of the Mizbeach like a horn protrudes from the head. So you don't take separate wooden blocks and affix them to the Mizbeach, rather they are actually part of the original wood. V'asisa sirosav l'dashno, you shall make its pots to remove its ashes. The ashes have to be, the mizbeach is going to burn after the animals are slaughtered, parts of the animal are going to be burned on top of the mizbeach. You're going to end up with a lot of ashes. So those ashes have to be removed every once in a while. So you make pots in order to remove the ashes from the mizbeach. V'ya'av, and its shovels. Umizrikosav, and its basins. The shovels were to shovel the ashes into the pots. The basins were to catch the blood when slaughtering an animal. Umizligosav, and its forks. That's in order to turn over, or you know, to the meat or whatever that's being burned on the mizbeach to turn it around, turn it over so it'll burn better. Umachtosav and its fire pans. That's when you have to take coals from the mizbeach. You need these pans. Lachol kelav tasenachoshes. All of its utensils should be made of copper. The entire thing is made of copper. The original mizbeach is made of wood. It's plated in copper, and then all of the utensils are made of copper. V'asisa lo michbar. You shall make for it a michbar. A michbar is it's a ring around the mizbeach, and it is how do they translate it? It's a meshwork. It's a meshwork. It's a netting. Okay. Maasei reshes nechoshes, made of they translate here a meshwork of copper. Reshes means net, so I would have translated it a little differently than they did, but either way, michbar is a meshwork that is made of copper that goes around the mizbeach. If you look in the picture, so you see there's that in the middle there, you have that design that goes around the mizbeach. That's what we're referring to over here. V'yosisa al hareshes, and on that reshes, on that meshwork, you should make arba tabos nechoshes, four rings of copper, al arba kitzosav, on its four sides, or its four corners. This is going to be the same as we've seen with the other utensils, that in order to carry it, you're going to have poles that are going to go into these rings, and the rings are going to be in the four corners. So they are on the four corners, but where the meshwork is. Where should you put this meshwork? You should put it under the belt of the mizbeach. You notice that there's a protrusion in the mizbeach right above that meshwork that comes out. And the, how do they translate that? They translate it as border, okay. So the meshwork goes directly under that. The reshes, this meshwork, the bottom of it reaches the exact middle of the height of the mizbeach. So again, we're going to go through in a moment what it looked like. This picture, we'll talk about it in more detail, and then also the other opinion. V'yasisa v'adimah mizbeach, you shall make poles for the altar. Badei atei shitim, these are poles made of shitim wood, like before. V'tzipisosam nechoshes, they should be plated in copper, like the rest of the mizbeach. V'huvayas badav bata ba'os, you shall bring its poles into its rings. So you are badim al shtei talos hamizbeach, and the poles should be on the two sides of the altar. Bis'es oso, when you carry it. Nevuv luchos ta'asa oso, it should be made of a hollow of boards. You should make it. Kasher haroscha bahar ken yasu. The way you were shown on the mountain is the way they should make it. So the altar was actually hollow in the middle. The boards went around the entire thing, and it was plated in copper, but the entire middle of the altar was hollow. It was really only four walls. Now, the walls were elaborate. The walls had the meshwork, and it had the border. And you see in this picture, they also have a foundation on the bottom, and it had the poles, and it had the horns coming out of the top. So it was elaborate, but it was essentially, the mizbeach was just four walls. There was no floor, and there was no ceiling to the mizbeach. So the question before was, where does the fire go? Aren't you going to burn the wood? Well, there was no place to put the fire. So then where does the fire go? What's in the middle of the mizbeach? If it's completely hollow, where are you supposed to put things on the mizbeach?
Inside, and it's filled with earth.
Okay, so you may recall, hold the place over here, and turn back to the end of Parshas Yisro, a critical set of psukim, of verses regarding the mizbeach, are found at the end of Parshas Yisro, on page 414, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, Mizbach Adama Ta'aseli, you shall make for me an altar of dirt. V'zavachta Olav Esolosecha V'Esshalamecha, you shall slaughter on it your completely burnt offerings and your peace offerings, Es'toncha V'Esbekarecha, your sheep and your cattle. B'chol hamakom asher azkiras shemi, all the places that I mentioned my name, avoy lecho v'rachticha, I will come to you and I will bless you. So we have a contradiction. At the end of Parshas Yisro, it says you should make an altar out of dirt. And here we learn, and
stone.
No, said dirt, you jumped ahead. And
no,
here it says, an altar made of wood. That seems contradictory. So our sages explain that the wood was hollow, and they would fill the cavity with dirt. So that actually, the very middle of the Mizbeach was dirt, and that's where the fire was placed, on the dirt itself. Then the verse says, V'mizbach avonim ta'aseli, and if you make an altar of stone for me, lo sivne ten gaziz, do not make them with iron, I believe that means, hewn, don't hew them with iron from the mountain, ki charbacha hinaf ta'aleh v'tachalaleh, for you will then have waved your sword over it, and you would have defiled it. We talked about this when we learned Parshas Yisro, about how it's inconsistent to use iron on the altar. This reference to the stone altar is referring to the altar that replaced the wooden altar when Shlomo and King Solomon built the temple in Yerushalayim. Then it was no longer a wooden altar, then it was a stone altar. But in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle, it was a wooden altar which was hollow, filled with dirt. And finally, do not go up in steps on my altar, so that your nakedness shall not be revealed upon it. So these two passages, this paragraph here in Parshas Yisro and the one we just read in Parshas Truma, they complement each other, and we discover that the altar was made of wood, but it was hollow and it was filled with dirt. Every time they traveled, they would remove the dirt from the middle of the altar, which either means they would just, I don't know if they could just pick up the altar or if they would have to actually shovel the dirt out, I'm not sure, but they would remove the dirt from the middle of the altar and only move with the hollow wood, which was plated in copper. And then when they got to the new place, they put down the altar and filled it with dirt all over again. Every time they traveled, they made that was the way that they functioned with the altar. Yes?
Why Hashem is so explicit in detail about every little thing, you know, the materials and the embroideries and...
So the question is, why have so much detail over here? So
why not over here? Why Hashem, anywhere, wherever they would have put it?
No, I mean, why have so much detail about this particular mitzvah?
You mean the sacrifices and all that?
No, the mitzvah building the Mishkan.
Oh, building the Mishkan. Oh, okay. Yeah.
So there's a lot of detail here about this particular mitzvah. Now, there is a curiosity that in some places, the mitzvos that we learn about are not in great detail in the Torah itself. A lot of it is in the oral Torah. And some mitzvot get a lot of print in the written Torah, and some don't. So what Dadi is asking is, why does the Mishkan, the mitzvah building the Mishkan, why does this one get so much detail? All the mitzvot have a lot of detail, not just this one. The only question is whether it is written in the written Torah, or whether it is transmitted through the oral Torah. But all the mitzvot are full of detail.
This is material detail.
That's true.
It's not spiritual detail. It doesn't have to.
To contrast to tefillin. Tefillin are very, very specific. They have to be constructed exactly right with the correct material, and the parchment on the inside, everything has to be exactly right. Yet, the detail of tefillin is not found in the written Torah, it is in the oral tradition. That's where the detail of the tefillin is. Now, even though it's just as detailed, but it is not written, it is oral. So it is a good question why certain mitzvos get to be in print, while other mitzvos don't. That's a general question which the Gemara does touch on about why it points out that certain mitzvos get a lot of detail and certain ones don't. I'm not sure if the Gemara itself or it's the commentaries that discuss why that should be the case. So it's a good point that the Mishkan gets a lot of detail in print. You wanted an answer, but it's still a good question.
Well, I wanted to know why Hashem would give so many details. I mean,
because it's important how we do it. I mean, every mitzvah has a lot of detail. All the mitzvahs have detail. Hashem wants us to perform the mitzvahs in a perfect way. So all the mitzvahs do have a lot of detail. Now, just let's first get down the physical picture of what this is, of what the mizbeach is. You have a picture in front of you. Pictures are always dangerous because pictures are one opinion of what it looked like, and there could be different opinions. So we don't like to pin ourselves down to a particular picture, but let's get an idea of what this thing, what the mizbeach looks like. So first of all, let's take a bird's eye view of the mizbeach. You were looking down at the roof of the mizbeach. So the mizbeach was 5 amos by 5 amos. So if you're looking down at the mizbeach, you have a 5 amah by 5 amah perfect square. There's a perfect square. I don't know if you can get more perfect than that. Now, you would notice the protrusions of the horns in the corners. I want to make this a little bit bigger, because the corners were 1 amah by 1 amah. That's how big they were, which is pretty big, which means each corner took up 1/5 of the length and width. It was 1 amah by 1 amah. So pretty large corners. So there you have your four. You're looking down and you're seeing these four corners. So that leaves an area in the middle. That would theoretically leave, if you would then look at the very middle over here of the Mizbeach, that would leave an area of 3 by 3. Because you've lost an amah here, and you've lost an amah here, this little square is now 3 by 3. The entire thing is 5 by 5, so the middle square here is now 3 by 3. That's the area that should be filled with dirt. That's where the area should be filled with dirt. In that middle area, there was yet another designation that actually, in the very middle, there was an amah by amah. There was a walkway for the Kohanim, which was an amah wide, which went all around the middle here of the Mizbeach. Well, if you cut off an amah on this side, and an amah on this side, and an amah on this side, and an amah on this side, you're left with 1 amah by 1 amah in the middle. That's where the fire went. The fire was in the middle of the Mizbeach, in an area 1 amah by 1 amah. There was an area of an amah wide that went around the middle. That was where the Kohanim would walk. They needed to get the ashes, put things on, take things off, etc. And then the final outer amah was where the horns were. I don't want to say this, you know, because it, of course, is not true. But if we were designing this, we would say that these areas were kind of wasted space because you can't walk there; they're blocked by the horns. But for whatever reason, Hashem wanted it to be this way. But that's what you would see if you're looking down at the Mizbeach. Now, another thing you would see if you're looking down at the Mizbeach is that how did they get up to the top of the Mizbeach? The Mizbeach was at least 3 amos high, and according to one opinion, 10 amos high. Well, an amah is between 1.5 and 2 feet. So even if it's as short as 3 amos, you're still talking about 4.5 feet off the ground, which you can't just step up on top of. That's pretty high. And if it's 10 amos tall, you're talking about 15 to 20 feet high. How did they get up to the top of the Mizbeach? Okay, there was a ramp. Now, we read in Yisro that it says, you shall not go up with steps. There was a ramp. That ramp was to the south of the Mizbeach. So if you're looking from a bird's eye view, you would see the ramp coming off of the south side of the Mizbeach, and it was sloping downward. Of course, if you're looking from a bird's eye view, you can't really see the slope. But that's what you would see if you were looking from the top down at the Mizbeach. I'm going to erase this picture, and now we're going to draw the side of the Mizbeach, which is similar to the picture you have here. Any questions first on the top of the Mizbeach? Yes.
It seems to me that that's way too small an area to be burning large sacrifices for 3 million people.
Okay, that's a good question. In the Mizbeach in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple, was much, much bigger than this. In the first Beis HaMikdash, it appears to have been, the first Beis HaMikdash was the top of the Mizbeach was 28 Amos by 28 Amos. Much, much bigger, the area on top of the Mizbeach. So it's a good question you're asking, that how come in the Midbar, in the wilderness, it appears they didn't need such a large one. I accept the question. I don't have a good answer for you, but I get the question is a good question. The side view of the Mizbeach, again, which you have a little bit of that already in the picture over there, let's first talk about if it was a 10 Amma Mizbeach, which is what the picture we have over here is. So just looking at the side, you hear they draw it in as a corner view, so you can actually see a little bit more detail. But because I'm a little bit more limited than they are, saying an ability, therefore it's just going to draw one side of the Mizbeach. So if you would just see one side, if you just see one side of the Mizbeach, so its height was, according to this opinion, was 10 Amos high. So it was 10 Amos high. That's how tall it was. And its length, or its width, was 5 Amos. It was 5 Amos. Now, at the very top, you would see the horns protruding upwards. That's what you would see protruding upwards. And you would have, they drew a yesod, they drew a base which protruded further out on the bottom. It's not mentioned over here. In the altar of the Beis HaMikdash of the temple, there was a base that did protrude beyond the bottom of the altar. So either there was or wasn't one of those in this altar, either way. There was this reshes, this meshwork that ran at the exact middle of the altar, and it went for one amma. So its height was one amma, and it the bottom of it was the exact middle of the altar. Now that's significant, which we'll be talking about in a moment. Right above that, you had this border or belt, which was not like the meshwork. In other words, it did not look like that. It looked like the part of the Mizbeach, but it protruded out further from the Mizbeach, and it also was an amma high. So you have until here, until here is 5 Amos, then this is 1 Amma, this is 1 Amma, leaving 3 Amos from there to the top. And that, according to this opinion, when it says its height was 3 Amos, it means from here to the top. There is a discussion whether the 3 Amos includes the horns or does not include the horns. That's a discussion in the Gemara. The way they drew the picture over here, it appears that the horns do are not included in the 3 Amos. So that would be therefore an 11th Amma would be the horn itself. Now it's important to know where the middle of the altar is. And the reason why that's important is because we're going to learn later on when we talk about different types of sacrifices that this every sacrifice, every animal that is sacrificed, the blood gets put on the altar. That is a standard rule in all sacrifices. The blood gets put on the altar. Now, where does the blood go on the altar? So, sometimes, depending on the type of sacrifice, sometimes the Kohen stands on the ground of the courtyard. Now, if this is a 10 Amma high structure, 15 or 20 feet high, the Kohen is, of course, much shorter than the altar. And he has a cup of the blood that he caught when the animal was slaughtered, and he throws it at the altar. That's one method. There are other sacrifices that call for different ways of putting the blood on the altar. Sometimes, the way it's done is that the Kohen actually takes the blood, walks to the top of the altar, and then applies the blood to the horns around the altar. And that's where the blood is placed. The main point, though, is that sometimes the blood needs to be put on the lower half of the altar. And sometimes the blood needs to be put on the upper half of the altar. There is damim hatachtonim, the blood that go lower, and damim ha'elyonim, the blood that goes higher. Therefore, no matter what the construction of the altar was, both in the Mishkan and in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash, it was necessary to have a demarcation line between the lower half of the altar and the upper half of the altar. And in this case, the reshes, the meshwork, served as that demarcation line. The bottom of the meshwork was the halfway point, the midway point, of the height of the altar. There was one other thing which I didn't draw over here, which was there was a ramp, and Herman, this way you'll be able to see it better. There was a ramp that sloped down, and people could walk. That's where the Kohanim would walk to the top of the altar. Yes.
Was it a steep ramp, or was it long enough that it wasn't?
So it depends. It was definitely not. It was definitely not that steep. The question is, it had to fit in the
right.
In the courtyard. So depending on how high it was, if it was the Rashi says if it was 3 amos high, then the ramp was 10 amos long. That's not that steep. For 10 amos, you go up 3 amos. So it's a ratio of 10 to 3. If it was 10 amos high, then the ramp would go almost until the edge of the courtyard. So we'll see how wide the courtyard was, and figure out from there how long the ramp was. It would be a little bit steeper, according to that opinion.
I see now that the poles would be 5 amos from the surface of the ground.
Yeah, you mean the poles would be right. They would be in the middle.
So how would something like that be carried? You know, I've always thought of the other items as being carried on shoulders or whatever. You know, I mean, you couldn't lift this. You know,
right.
How did that work?
Right. You're saying, because if it's that high off the ground, how do they actually lift
right,
it up?
Right, it's like up here, you know?
Yeah, it's very, very high. That's a good question. According to the opinion that it was only a 3 amma high altar, then it makes more sense.
Right.
Yeah, and you're picking it up from here and you're lifting it up. Right, that's a good question. It's a very good point. They were either very tall of him, or they held them above their head. Right. Yeah.
So he said that if the blood had to be put on the four horns, and so if one were to walk up the ramp, does he have to stand on top to get to the
horns? He would walk to that walkway that we showed before and apply the blood. He'd be standing on the inside of the altar and apply the blood as he walked around the altar.
Okay.
Right. Yeah.
Isn't there separation between physical and spiritual, and depending on the type of the carbon?
So when we get to the carbonos, we'll discuss that. Yeah, why you have a top and a bottom. Right now we're just discussing the technical aspect of it. The symbolism, we have to wait till we get to the discussion of the carbonos. Yeah.
One more question about the copper plating. May I ask a question?
Yeah.
So we're instructed here to plate it with copper, and then we get to Parshas Korach, where these fire pans are beaten into copper and applied to the mizbeach. Well, if we've already built the mizbeach and it's clad in copper, mm-hmm. then what's that about?
Right.
I always thought in Korach that's when they were sheeting
right.
it with copper.
Right. That's a good question in Parshas Korach. Somebody asked me that this year. That it seems they applied copper to copper. So how is that a symbolism? Right.
Okay.
So that's something which save that for Parshas Korach. But it's a good question. It is a correct question. The Hashem told them put the copper on the copper. So what does that mean?
They use copper because of the nachash, the shawish of the word nachash.
That was about this week's parsha. That was parsha Chukas. Not the case of the fire. Okay. So this is if you say it was a 10 amma high altar. If you say it was only a 3 amma high altar, then the whole thing is condensed and it ends up being a much smaller thing. It's still going to be 5 amos long, but it's only going to be 3 amos high. We'll put the corner there too. Okay, then you've got that, and the reshes, that the meshwork is still going to be the demarcation line of halfway. Now, according to this opinion, how tall was the reshes? It's not clear whether it was also an amma wide. According to the other opinion, the reshes itself, the meshuch, was an amah tall. Here, if it would be an amah tall, it would end up being very close to the top. And then where would the karkov, the border, where would the belt go? So it would seem that according to this opinion, everything has to be a lot narrower. It's not as large as in the other example. That's where it would go. And the entire thing from, this is 5, from here to here, this entire thing here is 3, and you have to say that until this point is 1.5, and then you have to work it out from there. So that would be if you say that it was only a 3 amah high, and of course you'd have the ramp was over there. That's if it was only 3 amahs high. Okay. So this is the technical part of the altar. The question we have to deal with is some of the symbolism. If you had to choose one geometric term to describe the altar, what would that geometric term be?
Cube.
Okay. Cube, square, right angles. Right? You've got a lot of that. You've got the altar itself is 5 by 5. You've got the horns are 1 by 1. They're blocks. Everything seems to be in exact square or at least right angle dimensions. The height also it comes to perhaps not an exact cube. It's not 5 by 5 by 5, but everything does it doesn't round at the top. It's a sharp right angle at the top. What other mitzvah in the Torah do we know of that seems to emphasize right angles? Square, cube, where do we find it? What else do we find? Okay, tefillin. Tefillin, one of the requirements of tefillin is that it be mirubaas, that it be cubed, that it be square. Now the truth is, not every opinion says it has to be a cube. Everybody says it has to be the same length and width. Whether the height of the tefillin has to be the same, we make them the same. We make it a perfect cube. But that is a matter of debate. At any rate, here, the Torah itself emphasizes this with the Mizbeach. If you turn back to 458 and look again at the first pasuk, the first verse, it says that it should be 5 amos long and 5 amos wide, and it should be square. Now, I mean, it's true that I did take geometry in high school, but I think even if I had not taken geometry in high school, I would know that if it's 5 amos wide and 5 amos long, then it's square. The Torah doesn't have to tell me that if you make it the same length and the same width, by the way, that's a square. We all know that. So obviously, the Torah doesn't mean to say you should know that it's square, but rather the Torah is emphasizing that it needs to be at right angles. Don't make them curved angles, right? That's what you're going to say?
No, it seems to me you could have something in, you know, like some of the children's toys where they...
Okay, it could be like a...
It has to be right angle.
Okay, right.
It should be right angle.
Okay, so it should be a right angle thing. Okay, good,
yeah.
Good. So there's an emphasis that it be right angles. And as we said, the tefillin as well need to be right angles. Now, the Mizbeach is plated in copper. Why is it plated in copper? Why specifically copper? We've already talked about, we've shown how when you're in the middle of the Mishkan, in the middle of the tabernacle, in the Kodesh HaKadosh, in the Holy of Holies, everything there is made of
gold,
or at least plated in gold. And as you move out of the Kodesh HaKadosh, you encounter some silver, like in the sockets. And when you get all the way to the front of the Mishkan, like you're heading outside, you already encounter some copper, with the copper sockets of the very front of the Mishkan. And now you're out in the courtyard, and now you encounter an altar which is made of copper. It's put it in copper. So we've diminished in the preciousness and the beauty of the metal that's being used to plate the wood, going from gold to silver down to copper. So that's acceptable, which would make sense that the further you go into the main sanctuary, it's going to get more and more beautiful. That makes sense. But the Gemara adds a dimension here of why the Mizbeach, why the altar is made of copper. And what the Gemara says is, it's lechaper, it's to atone, al azus metzach, it's to atone for brazenness. Brazenness. Now, the you find throughout Tanakh, throughout Scripture, that brazenness means chutzpah, that brazenness is associated with the forehead. It's always called azus metzach, brazenness of the forehead. We say it on Yom Kippur when we mention the various al-chaitz, when we confess our sins, we say azus metzach, which is the brazenness of the forehead. The forehead seems to be the part of the body that announces chutzpah or brazenness. I'm not sure I fully understand that. I mean, it's what you see on the person's face, but whatever it is, that's the part of the body that emphasizes that point. In that vein, as Rashi says, let me see if I just find the Rashi quickly so I can quote it to you instead of from memory. Let me see if I can read it to you. So Rashi says, I'm reading in Rashi in Pasuk Beis in verse 2. He says, on plating it in copper, L'chaper al azus meitzach, this is to atone for the brazenness of the forehead. Now, why should that, what does that have to do with copper? Shenemar, as the verse says in Yeshaya, in Isaiah, it says, U'mitzchacha nechusha, and your forehead is copper. There's an association of copper and the forehead, and copper and brazenness in the forehead. So copper is the metal that's associated with that part of the body, which is in turn associated with brazenness, with chutzpah. And you plate the mizbeach with copper to atone for chutzpah, for brazenness. Now, I'm not going to get into foreheads and how that works in exactly. There are those of us who have bigger foreheads than others, with the depending on how much hair you have on top of your head, right? So I'm not going to get into that particular part of the discussion. But the part that I think is important here is to note that that copper is meant to be associated with chutzpah, with brazenness, with azus, and that the mizbeach is atoning for that. The tefillin are worn where? On the forehead. Not between the eyes, but actually high up on the forehead. That's where it goes. So that you have the same association there with the tefillin. At least the tefillin of the head tefillin. You have the arm tefillin, the head tefillin, but that's where the head tefillin goes. Azus, which means brazenness or chutzpah, is considered to be a very bad character trait, generally speaking. Now, every character trait has some situations where it is called for, where it's appropriately used. But many character traits are those that should be the default. You should be, for instance, should your default be kind or cruel? Right, so obviously, the default is to be kind. But you can't be kind all the time. Sometimes cruelty is called for. Sometimes it's necessary to be cruel. If you're always kind, then you spoil people. And if you're raising children, for example, or students, if you're always kind and never cruel, you will raise terrible children and terrible students. You have to have an element of cruelty in order to raise the children properly, in order to raise the students properly. So it can't be kind all the time, but the default, of course, is to be kind. It has to be. That has to be the default. That's the one that you see on the person all the time, and the cruelty comes out only in very specific situations where it's called for. Similarly, should you be generous or stingy? Well, obviously, we want the meat of the character trait of generosity to be the one that shows itself as the default, as the regular character trait, but you can't be generous all the time. Sometimes you've got to be stingy. If a person is constantly taking from you and never acknowledging it and not allowing for any kind of reciprocity, well, then you have to have an element of stinginess. You can't allow yourself to be walked all over. It's not good for you. It's not good for the person that you're helping. The person that you're helping has to know that there's a two-way street. They also have to have an element of selflessness, not just selfishness. So there, although it's true that generosity is what we want to have be the main character trait, but there also has to be an element of stinginess at times. So brazenness, chutzpah, is one of those character traits which should not be the one that we see all the time. That's not good. If a person is, oh yeah, that person, you know what the best part of them? They are a chutzpahnyak. That's not good. That you don't want to be known as a chutzpahnyak. That's not a good thing. But that doesn't mean that there's never a place for chutzpah. So when should a Jew show chutzpah? When is it appropriate to show chutzpah? I think that Herman can tell us several cases in his life, especially in the early years, where he had to show chutzpah.
But I want to go to back.
Well, can you deal with what I'm saying first?
No.
No? Okay. See, that was chutzpah. Go ahead.
If you... The symbolism, if it's applied to a human being, then you're talking about the brain.
Okay, good.
And I think my interpretation of that is what's in your cup.
So you're saying the forehead speaks of the brain. That's what you, because it's not encumbered by any other feature of the face.
Yes.
So all you see is the head. That's all you're noticing, right, which is the brain. Okay, you're not seeing hair, and you're not seeing eyes, you're not seeing a nose, you're not seeing mouth, you're seeing just the head, which is the brain.
Right.
Okay, very interesting.
There are certain elements of personality, I think, that are in that frontal lobe.
Yeah, okay, that could be. But where would chutzpah be called for? Chutzpah would be called for when there is someone who is challenging the right to live as a Jew. When someone is challenging your right to live as a Jew, then the appropriate response is chutzpah. That's not what we shouldn't wear a chutzpah on our sleeve. That's not appropriate. But when someone challenges our right to live as a Jew, our right to adhere to the Torah, then chutzpah is called for. But it is not the midah, it's not the character trait we should wear on our sleeve. Generally speaking, we should be people who don't stand for and project chutzpah. The chutzpah, brazenness, is inappropriate, especially when used towards Hashem. There's no place for chutzpah. We can't have chutzpah towards Hashem. Hashem, who is the one who created us, and we owe our entire existence to Him, there's no room for chutzpah, for brazenness towards Hashem. But unfortunately, when we do things wrong, very often we have an attitude of brazenness, of chutzpah towards Hashem. And it is that which the Mizbeach, which the copper of the Mizbeach is meant to atone for. How would the geometric form of a square, of the right angles, how would that have anything to do with atoning for brazenness, for chutzpah? If you think about it, we know that Hashem, the main character trait of Hashem, well, I don't want to call this a character trait, it's a character trait, the main essence of Hashem that we know of, we can't know Hashem's essence, but the thing that we know of is, what do we say in Shema? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our God, Hashem Echad, He is one. One means there is only one God, but it also means that the oneness of God is a complete oneness. He doesn't have any parts. He doesn't have an arm and a leg and a head and a mouth. He doesn't have any of that. He is just one uniform being. There is no parts to Him. There are no parts to Him. He is one. It's not just that He's the only one, He is one, which a human being, of course, is not. We are made up of all kinds of parts and all kinds of internal parts, external parts, etc. And everything is like that in this world. But Hashem is one. There are no, it's a completely uniform being, whatever that means. When one says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, when we say that morning and evening, so we cover our eyes and we say, why do we cover our eyes?
To concentrate.
So we shouldn't look at anything which can distract us. So we cover our eyes and we think about the words. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So Shema Yisrael, listen Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our Lord, He's the one who controls us, who we know is in full control. Hashem Echad, He is one, means He's the only one and He is one. There is nothing, there are no parts to Him. So when we think of, when we say Echad, the proper thing to think about is that Hashem is in complete, He is one uniform being everywhere. He exists everywhere. There's no limitations to Him. He doesn't exist here and not there. He doesn't exist in this time and not in that time. Hashem isn't limited by time or space. He's everywhere. And the way that the poskim say it, the way the commentaries say it, is that one should think Hashem is completely in control everywhere. North, east, south, west, up, and down. Six directions. There are six directions in this world. We're three-dimensional, but it's six directions. Front, right, back, left, up, and down. Hashem is everywhere, is in full control everywhere. That is symbolized by a cube. A cube has the six directions. All the directions. All four around and then up and down. That is what a cube symbolizes. Our job is to look at all six directions and say that Hashem is one. He doesn't have a part that's on this side and a part that's on that side and a part over here and a part over there. That's not, Hashem doesn't have any of that. He's not limited in that way. He just is everywhere. Everywhere. The Mizbeach has right angles. I don't want to say it's a cube particularly, but it has the right angles that symbolize all six of the parts. The horns are cubes. They have the six sides that symbolize all of the different parts. Tefillin has the six sides that symbolize all of the different parts. And we place the tefillin on our brains, as Herman said, and we bring sacrifices on the altar to announce that Hashem has all these sides, all these parts, but it's all one. There are no parts for Hashem. That we, human beings, are limited by sides and parts, but not Hashem. It's all one. Another way to think about it is, think about a cube, and then think about the exact center of the cube. The exact center of the cube, which you can't see because it's in the middle of the cube. You can't see it. It's right in the middle of that cube. That would be more symbolic of Hashem. Of course, that's not Hashem. We can't have a physical manifestation of Hashem. But in terms of the oneness, those six sides all concentrate from that one central point. And it's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There are no limitations of Hashem. There are no parts to Hashem. All of these six sides and directions, they are all one, and it's all uniform. We are limited. We have parts. He is unlimited. He has no parts. That is brought out by the symbolism of the square or the cube or the right angles of the square. A circle doesn't project these parts as well, because a circle is you can't see where one side ends and another side starts. But when you have a right angle, it's very clear where one side ends and the other side starts. The brazenness, the chutzpah that we might display at times is atoned for by this mizbeach, by the altar in offering the sacrifices, where we align ourselves with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we subjugate ourselves to His oneness. Any questions on that? Yeah.
I'm a little confused.
Feet. How big was what, the Mizbeach?
Yes.
So it was 5 amas by 5 amas, which is something between 7.5 and 10 feet. By 7.5 or 10 feet, somewhere in there.
So 10 by 10.
Something like that. At most it was 10 by 10, maybe 8 by 8, something like that.
Uh-huh.
And then its height, one opinion was 3 amos, which is between 4.5 and 6 feet. And the other opinion was 10 amos, which is between 15 and 20 feet.
And the bigger structure was how
so that was 10 amos by 30 amos. So that would be, let's call it 15 feet by 45 feet. That would be the smallest measurement. Yeah, that's interesting. So Dr. Farhi is pointing out that you have the, we haven't got to it. In Parshas Tetzav, we'll learn about the breastplate, the choshen, which was actually a material. It had stones in it, but it was a material. And the material was, it was actually a rectangle, and then it was doubled over, and it became a square. It was an exact square once you doubled it over, and that's what he wore on his chest. So you're pointing out it was similar to here, where you have it, it's twice as tall as it is wide. Theoretically, if you doubled it over, you'd end up with an exact square. That's a nice point. Yeah?
Is there any connection between this copper and the copper mirrors of the women that were used?
So there's got to be a connection. There must be.
Yeah.
There's got to be. I don't know offhand.
Well, a mirror could be used for brazenness or not.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that is true. The copper was the material that was used for mirrors because that's what they were able to shine up, and you know they didn't have access to glass the same way we do with backing that can use as a mirror. So that was what it was used. But there's got to be a strong connection between that. We'll have to come up with something before we get to the cure. Yeah.
Are we all aware that brazen means made of copper or made of bronze?
Oh, no, I never thought of that. Okay, good.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, let's repeat that. Go ahead. Why don't you say that for everybody?
I was just making sure that we're all aware that brazen means made of copper or made of bronze. A brazier is something that you put coals in and heat them up, and it's made of bronze. Or, you know,
English,
it's all the same word.
The English word.
Yeah.
So you're saying it does, that really
it's
comes.
It's not unrelated.
It comes from scripture.
Copper,
I mean, yeah. So it comes from the psukim. Yeah. Okay, very good. Very good. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.